going to complete our series now on what is love. And I think we know by now what exactly we're referring to when we say that. What is God's love? And we saw that God is love. It's one of His attributes. And so love being of God and His nature, it's going to have the same characteristics that we find in God. And we've already come down to Numbers 15 and 16 of some of these qualities of God's love, and hopefully we'll get a somewhat full picture to help us to know what God is like and to know what we should be like in following Him and showing His love to others. The first thing I want to look at today is that God's love is continual and eternal. God is love, and we know that God is infinite and unchanging, and so is His love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we see something about God's love that we see very rarely in man, and not at all apart from God's working in man. It's verse 8, Paul's description, or maybe his listing of the characteristics of love, ends in verse 8 at the beginning of the verse. Charity, or love, never faileth. And that simply means it doesn't end. Love does not end. It never quits. It never gives up. It never comes to a point where it says, that's it. No more. I'm done. What do we learn about God's love? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Here we have Jeremiah. Talking about an appearance that God made to him. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord, this is verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea. Right, he starts with an emphatic word, yea. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, Jeremiah was having a hard time. He probably was in prison when this was said to him. And you think, Lord, why am I being persecuted? Why am I being falsely charged and imprisoned? Why am I suffering like this if you love me? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, what's an everlasting love? An eternal love. God loves us from eternity and to eternity, and throughout all the time between. See, he whom God has once loved, He loves forever. God cannot love someone and then not love him. You can't love him for a while and then stop loving him. God loved me before I existed. And as I said, God's love is like God. It's eternal and infinite and unchanging. And so having once loved me, He loves me forever. You know, it's somewhat parallel to, you know, like Peter said, make your calling and election sure. If God loved me and chose me in eternity, He, in time, in His own appointed time, He calls me. He draws me to Himself. And then He keeps me unto everlasting life and loves me forever. This is how God works. He doesn't start to love you at some point and stop loving another or any such thing. It's hard to think, but as eternal as God is, that's how His love is to me. Before I was anything but a thought in the mind and purpose of God, He loved me and determined to send His Son to die for me. Before the world was made. It's an amazing thought. Jesus, of course, came to show us God's love. And what's it say about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 1? Here it is. The feast of the Passover has come, which is when Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested and crucified for our sins. And what's it say? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father by death, return to heaven, having loved his own which were in the world, his own people, believers, he loved them unto the end. He loved them always, he loved them forever, and he loved them to the fullest degree, to the nth degree. He went as far as love could go in loving them, and he never stopped loving them. You know, I do a lot of things that provoke God to stop loving me. If he treated me the way I deserved, if he loved me only as I loved him, he would have let me go a long time ago. But that's not how God's love is. Man's love is very fickle. It's very changeable. Man's love changes its objects. I love you today, I don't love you tomorrow, and I love someone else instead. Or I love you for a time until I decide I don't love you anymore. That's, again, not love. That's lust. Back in 2 Samuel, you see an example of this. And you see that in the world all the time. Oh, I love this person so much. I just have to have this person. I can't live without this person. Well, you know, if I don't have that person, then I'll be miserable. You know? Well, that was what one of David's sons felt. In 2 Samuel 13, David had a number of wives, number of children. One of his children was Absalom. He had a fair sister, Tamar, and one of David's other sons by another wife, Amnon. It says, all right, let's see verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now that's the word that's used. I love this person. But what is it really? I lust for this person. I want to have this person and satisfy my impure desires upon this person. That's what they mean by love. And that's what happened here. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Oh, I love her so much. I just can't seem to get her to love me, or I don't know how to reach her or approach her or win her. And it bothered him so bad, he was getting sick over it. For she was a virgin. All right, she was a pure young lady, had never known any man. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. I just don't know how to get to her and do what I want, which was to try to satisfy his lust upon her. But we'll find out that doesn't work. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, very cunning and sly. So he gives him some advice. He said to him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? You know, you're a king's son. You're not eating. You're not enjoying yourself. You're laying around like you're miserable. You're vexed and sick. What's going on? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now that's how he explained it. Did he love her? No. He just had this overwhelming desire for her, lust toward her, and he didn't know how to go about satisfying his lust, which what we find is lust is not only changeable, fickle, it's also insatiable. It can't be satisfied. So what did the fella say? Make like you're sick, your father David that you want, you know, your sister Tamar to come and make you a meal and feed you and help nurse you back to health personally. Okay, so he did that, and she comes in, and what happens? While she's in there, he tells all his servants to leave, and then he rapes her. Right? Now he found he could do something. She was within his reach, accessible to him, so he tried to satisfy his lust upon her. And she pleaded with him not to do it, and it says in verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Is that love? No, it's total selfishness. I want you, whether you want me or not, and I'm going to get you, even if I have to force the issue. So he committed a great sin and crime toward her, saying he loved her. And this happens all the time. And then what's the next verse say? Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Get up and get out of here. What? You say you love me? You force yourself on me? And now you say you hate me and you don't want me around? Get out of here. And she goes away weeping because of what happened. So, did he love her? No. He lusted toward her. And lust can never be satisfied. It can never make you happy. And so when he finally got what he thought he wanted so bad, he realized that wasn't what I wanted after all. And he no longer, as he called it, loved her. And eventually he lost his life because Absalom had him killed for what he did. And of course, rape is a capital offense. That's something we don't hear anymore. The Bible says rape is as murder. Rape ought to be a capital punishment as much as murder should be. But that's been, the murder itself is no longer looked on that way. Now they've eliminated the death penalty. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, you know, why do people have boyfriend after boyfriend, girlfriend after girlfriend, marriage after marriage, marriage after marriage? Well, if I just have this person, I love so much, I need so much, I want so much, I'll be happy. All of a sudden, I don't love him anymore. I'll try someone else again. Was it ever love? No. How could it be? Love never fails. It never says, I used to love you, but I do not love you any longer. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about, you know, I know God loved me yesterday, but can I be sure he loves me today? You never have to worry about that. You never have to think God's going to change his attitude and say, I don't love you anymore. Be gone. I have nothing more to do with you. You're no longer mine. No. What's Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 say? Well, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And to be reconciled means we become friends. We're friends with God. And how does God treat his friends? Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. And God is our true friend, our best friend. One who loves us at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. And we know God loves us because Jesus was born into this world as a man for a life of suffering for our sakes. And he never said it's too hard, it's too much, it's not worth it. He was happy to suffer for us because he loved us and wanted what was best for us. But what about, you know, a lot of things happen. Are you sure I'll never be separated from God's love? That he'll never cease to love me? Well, Romans 8 gives you a few things that could happen. As a matter of fact, it gives an exhaustive list of what could happen. Romans 8 includes any and every possibility of what could happen, and he says none of it will ever cause God to cease loving us. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? Who can make Christ no longer love us? The Christ that he said the verse before died for us, rose again, ascended to God's right hand and makes intercession for us there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us and loves us still. For I am persuaded, this is my conviction, this is what I know to be true, this is what God has convinced me of and assured me of beyond any question or doubt, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth. Does that leave anything out? I don't think so. But just in case, nor any other creature, nothing else within the realm of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the only thing that separates from God is sin. And Jesus died to take our sin away. So, if our sin is gone, can it any longer separate us from God? No, and neither shall anything else. No creature under God's heaven is going to be able to make him say, I don't love you. Because love never fails. And we should not allow anything to make us stop loving each other either. And again, a lot of people would try to use the word, if you love me, you would do this for me or go along with this or not say anything against this. And so they use love in a sense to try to keep us from loving them, which sounds like a contradiction, and it is, but it's because they're using a false definition of love. In other words, they'll use the very term love to make us not love them by doing what they want us to do, which they prefer for us to do, instead of doing the thing that's best for them or right for them. And so that's where we have to be very careful. We have to love God first and foremost, because if we love God first and foremost, then we'll love others as he would have us love them, which is to truly love them and do what's best for them, no matter how they might see it or take it. And of course, that's a conflict we have all the time, and it makes it difficult. But we will love God first, love others as he would have us love them, which is to truly love them, whether they see it that way or not. All right, we're going to look at another one. Our final point is that God's love is joyful. Did you know to love someone is a joyful thing? Someone who is selfish and hateful and who doesn't know love in his life is a miserable person. You cannot be happy and be without love. And that is very true. Let's see how God's love is a joyful love. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says there, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Right, he's a strong God. He will save. He's our Savior. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, look at that. It's an amazing thing. When God saves us, remember, he doesn't save us because we are worthy of it or deserve it. He saves us because he's merciful and gracious. It's an act of love on God's part. Not because we somehow earned it, but God, because he loved us, saw fit to save us. But he says, he rejoices over us with joy. He joys over us with singing. Can you see God looking down at us and just being full of all this delight and pleasure? That's what we mean when we say the love of complacency or love of approbation, where the object is such that it's a delight to love and it draws out love. And of course, we're not that in ourselves. As sinners, we are deserving and we draw out God's wrath, his hate. But in Christ, because Christ is all worthy and perfect and the proper object of God's love, in Christ we become the objects of God's love too. And he rests in his love. I mean, he has true delight in loving us. You know, to find your rest is to finally find the thing that makes you happy, makes you satisfied. Like, this is it. I have what I need. I don't need to look for anything else. This is what my highest goal and purpose and meaning is. And in the Lord, he finds that in his people. He's our rest. You know, we don't find any satisfaction or peace or fulfillment until we find it in him. And then he finds that same rest in us. It's hard to imagine God caring about us that much and finding that much pleasure in us and being that happy to save us. But you know what the Bible does say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Bible says that God is blessed forever. In other words, he's happy. How is he happy? Because he's the God who gives. The Bible says, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. He gave, and you think, that must have been awful to have to give up your son to such a terrible death, or to give your own self to die by crucifixion. And yet, in giving, they were happy. Because they were doing it in love for our sakes, to bring us good. And that's what he did. Jeremiah chapter 32 and 41, again, it gives us God's attitude toward saving us and blessing us. So we saw that love is doing good to others, true good. That's that which is primarily for their spiritual and eternal good as well as their temporal welfare. But in Jeremiah 32, 41, God says, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." God loves to do his good, and it makes him happy. "And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul." So he loves us with his whole heart and soul, and that compels him to do us good. And when he does that, it makes him to rejoice. God rejoices. What's the greatest good? Our salvation. Now the Bible says there is rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. That's the good that God seeks for us. And so we too will have joy as we obey God in showing his love to others. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. You know, loving someone can be hard. It takes, you have to do the right thing. It takes effort. Sometimes it takes sacrifice and suffering and loss. Does that mean it makes you miserable to do that? No, it brings great joy. In 1 John 5:3 it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." By saying they're not grievous, he's saying they're very joyous. Obeying God and showing his love to others is the way to joy. And when we show God's love to others, we too will have his joy as we obey him. Now, you know what? You probably can't say about love what you say about chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. I mean, when God's chasing you and he's got you under the rod and you're getting spanked, it hurts. You don't enjoy that. It's grievous at the time, but afterward it brings forth good fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But you probably can't say that about love, because you can't say it's not joyous but grievous. You can say it's joyous and not grievous, even though it might entail suffering. You know, Jesus loved us and died for us. Was that easy? No. But was he happy to do it? Yes. And did it bring him joy? Yes. He for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God. And so, yeah, maybe we'll have to suffer, sacrifice, deny ourselves, go through some rough things to show love, but it's joyful in doing that. And notice what Jesus said in John 15. John 15. Verse 10. God commands us to love one another. And he says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You want to continue in the enjoyment of God's love? Obey him. Obeying him is how we show him our love, and obeying him is how we walk in the sensible enjoyment of his love. And then he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want my joy in you? You want to have your joy full? Keep my commandments. What is his commandment? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another even as Jesus loved us. In the same way as Jesus loved us. You ever heard joy explained this way? You take the word joy, it's J-O-Y, and the first letter J stands for Jesus. And the second letter O stands for others. And then the third letter Y stands for yourself. You love Jesus first and others before yourself, and you'll have joy. That's the way to do it. And if you love one another, what will that show? That you're a Christian. John chapter 13, how can I really know that I'm a Christian and show others that I'm a Christian? How can they recognize I'm a Christian? Because I go to church on Sunday? Because I wear a badge that says I'm a Christian? No. What is a Christian's true badge of identity? How do people know I'm a Christian? Well, John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how everyone will know that you're my follower. You love each other. That's the identity right there. That's our mark, our badge. As a matter of fact, back in the early church, there's a history where the unbelievers were watching the Christians. You know what struck them? You know what they expressed by what they saw? They said, behold, how they love one another. I wonder if people would say that when they watched us. Wow, do they ever love each other? I can remember when I first visited a Bible church, which I had never done until I was 20 years old, but I had this strange feeling that these people seemed to have known me all my life and they really cared about me. They loved me. It was like, why do they feel like this about me? I don't even know who they are. I've just met them, you know, and they seemed to love me. What was this? Well, that was, I trust God's love coming through, and that was my first real taste or experience of it. It was very unfamiliar, but it was a good thing. Well, how did Jesus love us? How can we show our love? Well, I said he loved us to the greatest extent possible. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love is to die for your friend. Did Jesus do that? Of course he did. Remember what Ephesians 5 said? In verse 2? If we're going to be followers of God as dear children, here's what we have to do. It says in verse 2, and walk in love. How do I live my life in love? How do I do that? Well, he gives us the pattern that we're to follow. As Christ also hath loved us. Jesus is our example in this, as in everything. Walk in love, even as Christ, or in the same way as Christ also has loved us. And how did you do that? and he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave himself for us. Well, yeah, but that was Jesus. How can I do that? I couldn't do that for my other fellow Christian, can I? Well, what's 1 John 3 say? In verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we can recognize God's love. Here's how he showed it. Because he laid down his life for us. Right? In the person of Jesus, he died for us. That was his love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for the fellow Christian, for our brother and sister in Christ. Those who are believers as we are in Jesus Christ. We ought to lay... Now, does that mean I have to die for them? Physically. It might. God could call us to that. Or it might be, you know, I'd rather spend my money on this. I'd rather spend my time on this. I'd rather spend my energy on this. I've got this I want to do and this I, you know, enjoy. And he might say, you know what? You got to lay that down because your brother needs you right now. And you got to show him some love in helping him. And so, it's like a laying down of our own selves and our own desires, our own ease, our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own preference, so that we can care more for someone else than we do for ourselves. It's a laying down of our life on a daily basis, not just the ultimate sacrifice of actually giving our physical life, even though it may be called on to do that, but it's more a case of showing our love for the brother in these practical ways of putting that need ahead of ourselves. And so, again, Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. That's the way to joy. And God's love is joyful. So just a little summary. As Christians, all we do, everything we do is to be done in love. Why do I say that? Because 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14. It's a single verse that says that exactly that. Let all your things be done, how? With charity. So if I'm doing anything without love, I'm not doing it in the way God requires. I'm not fulfilling what he tells me to do. I'm not doing it in a way that's proper. It's not acceptable to him or a true blessing to others. You know, if I'm going to edify and bless and build up and better others, then whatever I do with them and for them needs to be in love. And so if I love the other person, I want to impact their life in a positive way and do something that's going to benefit them. And that should be my goal. How can I edify? How can I build up and strengthen and bless and help others? That's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. The very end of the verse, he's talking about different ways of ministering to the Christians. How is it then, brethren, you come together and you minister various things to one another? He says at the end, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, am I building up by what I do, or am I tearing down? Am I helping? Am I hurting? You know, am I blessing, or am I causing harm? That should be a constant concern. Ephesians 4:16 says, if we're truly edifying one another, the body is greatly profiting and benefiting from it and growing. It's talking about all the members of the body contributing to the well-being of the whole body. Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, every individual has something to contribute that God gives them for the benefit of the whole, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. God's working in every single believer to contribute something to help the body be healthy and strong. And it makes increase of the body All right, so the body grows, how? Under the edifying or building up of itself in love. There's the growth process. But what's it all come down to? This growing and strengthening and increasing is done by love, as each part of the body does its part in the body to help that body be healthy and strong and grow. That's the key. No matter what we do, no matter outwardly how great it may seem, it in the sight of God is nothing if it's not done in love, and it really doesn't do anything of value. 1 Corinthians 13, the very beginning of the chapter, remember what he said there? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You might talk good, but if you're not talking out of love, it's of no value. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, or you might be very intelligent in the scriptures. And though I have all faith, you may have a faith of miracles so that I could remove mountains. And if I have not charity, I am nothing. You can have all that and come up as a big goose egg without love if it's not there. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, there's laying down your life. There's giving up everything you have. Can you do that and still not love? Yeah. He says, and if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. See how important love is? Without it, worthless. Not only is it not profitable to me, not only is it not profitable to my fellow man, it's not pleasing or acceptable to God. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the church of Ephesus the same way we just said the body builds itself up in love. You know what he told them? Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Then he presents himself as the one who holds the seven stars or the ministers in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or he's present in his church. He says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now the Bible says, you know, love bears all things. They were bearing. They have patience. You know, love suffers long and is kind. You know, my namesake, you have labored. It talks about the labor of love. And have not fainted. You're persevering. Nevertheless, all these good things. And he says, he has to put a little caveat in there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Wouldn't you love to have those things said about you? And then he has to say, but I still have something against you. What? Because thou hast left thy first love. The love is lacking. The love is not what it should be. And like Isaiah said, you bring me no more of your sweet cane with money. You know, when you really love someone, you show special favors and gifts and ways of showing it. After a while, you kind of let those things slide. I just go through the normal basic routine. Nothing special anymore. No effort to really show that love as you can. And then he says, you better repent and do your first works, the ones that you did when you first came to know me, when you were filled with a fresh and new love for me. You know, like, you know, he told the Jews that. I remember your espousals in the wilderness when, you know, the time of your first love. He says, do that, or I'm going to take you away. Without the love, all the rest is no good. And so, may we come to know the love of God by believing on His Son, Jesus Christ, and by receiving the Holy Spirit of God, so as to have our hearts filled with the love of God. And may we show God's love to our fellow believers and to all men. And then God will be pleased, others will be blessed, and we'll be happy in the Lord. I just read a couple of verses out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Here's what Paul says. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Once you come to know the Lord, He puts it in your heart to love your fellow Christian. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. You are practicing love. So he commends them for that. But then he adds this, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Grow in that love. Don't just become complacent and satisfied. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men. Toward each other as Christians, toward all men, even those outside the faith. Even as we do toward you. Lord, make me to abound and increase, overflow with love. Why? Well, our final verse is 1 Corinthians 13:13. We're going to finish where 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, finishes. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. Right? It gives the three primary graces. Faith. Now we're justified, saved by faith. Hope. We live in the expectation of the coming of Christ and the full realization of our salvation in eternity. He says, these three are now remaining. But the greatest of these is charity. Why does he give that commendation to charity? Why does he call it the greatest of the three? Well, he's talking about now. Right now there's faith, hope, and love. Right now they continue in this present time, but they will not forever. You know, faith, when the Lord comes, is going to become sight. Hope, that we now look forward to our eternal life in heaven, will become our possession. We'll have it. And so faith and hope are going to be done away. But love, we're going to bask in the full enjoyment of God's love and in the love of one another forevermore. And so love, in that sense, it not only abides now, but it will to all eternity. Love never faileth. Let's close in prayer.